Matthew 26. Last week we considered the subject where it seems as though there's a contradiction between the Gospel of John and the three other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record Jesus eating the Passover with his disciples the evening before his crucifixion. And yet, when you read in the Gospel of John, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, would not go into the judgment hall because it was the Passover. And then it talked about the preparation of the Passover as if they haven't had the Passover supper yet. And so Jesus and the disciples have the Passover prior to his crucifixion. The religious leaders and the Sanhedrin, at least, seem to not have the Passover until after the crucifixion. And so when was the Passover? The only answer that we seem to have is that in some way there was confusion, at least that particular year, as to when the Passover was to be held. And that some held it one day and some held it the other day, or I should say the 14th day of Nisan, the first month of their religious calendar. In some minds it was a day before, it was in the minds of others. One explanation is that, remember, the Jewish calendar was based upon the moon, and every 6 years they would have to add another month to their calendar. It was a leap month, if you will. We have a leap day every 4 years, but our calendar is based upon the sun, not the moon. And so we have 30 or 31 days in our months. They only had 28 days in their months because it was based upon the moon. So every 6 years, they had to add an extra month to get caught up. And sometimes it appears as though there was some confusion as to when the first day of Nisan actually took place. It's based upon the moon, but based upon when the moon appeared where? From the temple? From Galilee? From high up on the temple? Down in the city of Jerusalem? In other words, when the moon would actually arise, and if that was right around sunset, it could actually create confusion as to when did the first day of Nisan begin. And it apparently, some believe that that particular year there was confusion, and therefore some held the Passover on one day, some held it on the other day. It was held on the 14th day of Nisan, but some thought the 14th day was Thursday, and some felt it was Friday. That's one explanation. Plausible, because you can see where that confusion could take place as the calendar was based upon the moon. Another explanation is that some apparently started to recognize the day from sunrise to sunrise rather than sunset to sunset. The Jewish day normally was considered sunset to sunset, or 6 p.m. would start the new day until the following day, 6 p.m. But there is some evidence that those up in Galilee began to recognize the day starting at 6 a.m. at sunrise. If that's the case, you can see where that would create some confusion as well. Again, not arguing what day of the week Christ was crucified, but some would say, okay, the 14th day of Nisan started at 6 a.m. on Thursday morning. And so at 3 p.m. on Thursday is when the Passover lamb would be killed. And then at 6 p.m. is when the Passover lamb would be eaten on the 14th day of Nisan. That would have been what the disciples would have been doing. They would have recognized the day starting at sunrise on Thursday. They prepared the Passover supper at 3 p.m., killed the Passover lamb between 3 and 6 p.m., and then at 6 p.m. they had the last Passover, the Last Supper. But the Jewish religious leaders, the 14th of Nisan for them didn't start until 6 p.m. on Thursday. And then the next afternoon, being the 14th day of Nisan for them, at 3 p.m., they would have killed the Passover. And then at 6 p.m., the 15th day of Nisan would have begun, and that's when they would eat the Passover. And so that would have created this difference as to when the Passover lamb was killed and when the Passover lamb was eaten. By looking at it that way, we recognize that the disciples, being from Galilee, maybe would have recognized the day beginning at sunrise. So they would have eaten the Passover lamb the day before the religious leaders. But the religious leaders observing it when they did, we have Christ actually dying at 3 p.m. on the 14th day of Nisan, exactly when the Passover lamb was to be killed. It fits perfectly with the calendar and the timing of Christ. We know that the scriptures seem to indicate that he was crucified on Passover. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. It fit perfectly with the Old Testament calendar. I review that because, again, it's confusing. And I just wanted to review that. And we ended last week without any opportunity for any questions. So I will open it up if you have any questions about that. I hope I've explained it best I can anyway. But if you have any questions, I'll feel free to ask. I'll answer what I can. Somehow there does seem to be two different times for the Passover, at least that particular year.
John wrote later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Yes, the Gospel of John would have been written at a later date than Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Do you think that plays into this at all as far as them figuring out the dates?
I don't know that the later date of John plays into it or figures into it as much as the audience to whom they are writing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's a little more Jewish-oriented than John's gospel would be. Because it's not as Jewish-oriented, John explains the feast days much more fully than Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, because John's audience would not have been as familiar with those feast days.
you're
going to bring that up, are you? Was he crucified Thursday or Friday? You know, I've done some study on that. I've done some reading on that. And for me, it's as clear as mud. I tend to think that it possibly was on Thursday rather than Friday. Friday, you have a hard time getting the three nights in. 3 days and three nights, but maybe the way they figured it somehow that they counted something as a night that we wouldn't recognize because of how they looked at their, you know, again, if the day starts at 6 p.m. instead of midnight like we do. So I don't know. If I'm pushed into a corner to answer, I would say he was crucified on Thursday, not Friday. But I'm certainly a long ways from being dogmatic about that. Traditionally, it's Friday.
But for you, I'm thinking along the lines of application. How do we, I don't know, for those that are really insistent one way or the other, how do we help them to realize it's not going to break our faith?
The day of the week is really insignificant.
Right.
I think more significant is that it was on Passover. Fitting perfectly with the picture of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. Christ is our Passover lamb. and he was crucified at the time that the Passover lamb would be killed. And so I think more importantly is, yes, it was on the 14th day of Nisan, the Passover itself, and whether that was Thursday or Friday that year, I think is insignificant. It was the Passover. That's how I have handled it in the past when people and some do get rather adamant about that. I don't think we need to be. Tim?
I'm not sure if this is relevant or not, but what about the Roman calendar? What did they do? What, did they abide by the Jewish calendar, the Romans?
No, the Romans did. I'm gonna forget now exactly the timing of when the calendar that we use today, when that came into being. I'm not gonna be answering. Somebody here might know that. I have known in the past. I'm not gonna be able to recall it now. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Greg's asking, were they simply having a Last Supper and not specifically the Passover? But no, the wording that's used, it is specifically the Passover. The disciples are the ones that come to Jesus and say, where would you like us to prepare the Passover? So it's not Jesus telling them, it's them telling Jesus. And they, at this point, just weren't accepting that he's about to be crucified. And so to them, it wasn't the Last Supper. To them, it wasn't the last Passover. To them, it was just the Passover. And they're the ones that come to Jesus and say, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? So they obviously were thinking, it's time for the Passover, it's time for the preparation, it's time to slay the lamb. As we come to verse 20, verses 17 through 19, we looked at last week, they went to this house, they prepared the Passover, the lamb was slain, and then it says in verse 20, now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. The evening. Remember, the Jews consider two evenings. From 3 to 6 is the first evening. From 6 to 9 is the second evening. Here, when the evening was come, it's talking about the second evening. It's talking about 6 p.m. So now it's 6 o'clock in the evening. According to the original Jewish recognizing of the day, it's now the new day. 6 p.m. was a new day. It's now the 15th day of Nisan. According to how the disciples and Christ were observing it. It's now the 15th day of Nisan, or the 14th day of Nisan, as far as the religious leaders were observing it. So the 6 p.m., the 14th day begins, as far as the religious leaders were concerned. But it is sometime between 6 and 9 p.m., usually right around 6 o'clock is when the Passover would be observed. Remember, Christ was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. the next morning. So we're about 15 hours from him being nailed to the cross. Keep in mind the timetable here. A lot happens in those 15 hours. They eat the Passover. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas betrays him. He's arrested. He goes to the home of the high priest, Caiaphas. He goes to Pilate. He goes to Herod. He comes back to Pilate. He's nailed to the cross. He's on the cross for 6 hours. He dies at 3 p.m. A lot happens in the next few hours. It says they sit down. He sat down with the 12. Actually, where it says he sat down, the Greek word there is that they laid down or they reclined. And I don't know if maybe some of you have a translation that translates it that way. That was the custom. They didn't sit at the table as we would think of sitting at the table in a chair, but they'd actually, the table would be low and they would actually lay down at the table. And so the painting of the Last Supper isn't right. But they reclined at the table. And this is, it says, as they did eat. He said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I'm not going to go through real detailed step-by-step the Passover observance, but let me give you a kind of a general idea of what this Passover supper looked like. It would begin by the giving of thanks and the drinking of what they called the first cup. The first cup was wine mixed with water, and the head of the family would pronounce a thanksgiving, and then they would drink from the first cup. It would actually be one cup that would be passed around to everybody, and each would take a drink from that one cup. After they would drink of the first cup, there would be the introduction of bitter herbs. The bitter herbs would be symbolizing their rigorous life in Egypt. And so they'd have bitter herbs at this Passover. Those bitter herbs would be introduced, and then there'd be the introduction of the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb itself. And by introduction, it simply means that it would be it'd be introduced. This symbolism would be explained, why the bitter herbs, because of our rigorous life in Egypt. Why the unleavened bread? Well, because they had to leave Egypt in a hurry and they didn't have time to allow their bread to rise. And so it was unleavened bread. And then, of course, the Passover lamb itself. And then there would be the second cup that would be filled, and the Passover feast would be explained. Then they would sing Psalm 113 through 118. It was called the Hallel, and they would sing those six psalms. And then they would drink that second cup. Then the Passover supper itself would be eaten. They would ceremoniously wash their hands. The unleavened bread would be broken, symbolizing again the hardships that they faced in Egypt as the unleavened bread would be broken. The unleavened bread, as it was broken, would be wrapped in the bitter herbs and dipped in a sauce, and then would be eaten that way. And then the Passover lamb itself would also be cut up, given to each one, and the Passover lamb or the meat that each one would have would also be dipped in the sauce, and then they would eat the Passover lamb. The sauce would be made up of dates, figs, raisins, vinegar, spices, and the juices from the roasted lamb. It looked like mud from which they made their bricks in Egypt. So it all had symbolism. So in verse 21, when it says, they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. This is probably talking about the Passover supper proper. In other words, all the ceremonialism has taken place, all of the introductions and all of the explanations and the drinking of the first and second cup have already taken place, and now they are eating the unleavened bread and they're eating the Passover lamb. They're taking that unleavened bread, they're wrapping it in the bitter herbs, they're dipping it in the sauce. They're taking the Passover lamb, they're dipping that in the sauce. They're now eating the Passover supper. And it's while they're eating that Passover supper, Jesus says, one of you shall betray me. they were exceedingly sorrowful. They began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? The wording there, it's not easy to translate into English because we have kind of a different way of doing it, but it's they asked it in a way that they expected a negative answer. Lord, is it I? Probably more along the lines of, Lord, it's not me, is it? In other words, they expected a negative answer. But interesting that they asked the question. It's not me, is it, Lord? He answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, this same shall betray me. At that particular instance, it's not that he's specifically identifying Judas. Because remember, they're pretty much all dipping into the sauce and eating. So they're all dipping with Jesus into the sauce. And so he says, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Well, they're all doing that. So there's no specific identification at this point that it's Judas. Because that's part of the Passover supper, dipping into the sauce. And they're sharing the same bowl of sauce. He's simply saying here, it's one of you. One of you who are dipping with me and eating this Passover lamb. It's one of you that's going to betray me. Verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, you have said. Christ identifies Judas here as the one who would betray him. However, as we read, and I do want to turn to it here in just a few moments, as you read in John chapter 13, the disciples didn't pick up on it. The other disciples didn't catch it. Somehow, when Jesus said to Judas, you have said, the other disciples didn't hear that or didn't hear it in the way that Jesus meant it, didn't understand it in that way. And so at this point, it doesn't seem as though the disciples were picking up on it, that they were catching that Judas was the one who was being identified here. But Jesus was identifying Judas, and Judas heard. Of course, Judas had already agreed with the Sanhedrin to betray him. Notice the difference. In verse 22, the disciples were saying, it's not me, is it, Lord? Judas says, it's not me, is it, Master? Teacher? He doesn't use the word Lord. I think that's interesting. He does not use the word Lord. The others were saying, it's not me, is it, Lord? He's saying, it's not me, is it, Master or Teacher? I think that's significant that Judas did not refer to him as Lord. He simply referred to him as a teacher or a master. Turn with me to John chapter 13. I think reading the account in John 13 helps perhaps clarify some things. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. That sounds very similar to Matthew's account. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. This would have been where probably they were saying, it's not me, is it, Lord? But then There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That was John. That's how John refers to himself throughout his entire gospel, the one whom Jesus loved. So it's John who's leaning upon Christ, and Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, laying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So, he does at this point specifically identify Judas as the one who would betray him. He took, whether it was the lamb itself or whether it was the unleavened bread wrapped in the bitter herbs and dipped it in the sauce and gave it to Judas. And Christ said to John, whoever I give that morsel to is the one who will betray me. You would have thought that John and Peter at least, because Peter's the one that said to John, hey, ask him who. And John then heard Jesus, and Peter probably also heard that, well, it's the one that I give the morsel to after I've dipped it. And he dipped it, and he gave it to Judas. But notice the next verse. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what you do, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. So apparently John and Peter didn't still pick up on it. They still didn't quite get it. Maybe there was enough confusion at the table. Maybe they just couldn't believe it. Whatever the case, it says none of them understood what was really going on here. Even though Christ had specifically identified both in Matthew, he said to Judas, you have said. And then here in John, he actually dipped that in the sauce and gave it to Judas, indicating he was the one that would betray him. But John and Peter and the others really just didn't pick up on it. They didn't understand. Some of them in verse 29 thought because Judas had the bag, that is, he was the treasurer for the group, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So they just weren't picking up on what Christ was saying. He then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. So by this time, it's probably 9 o'clock, maybe even a little later. He goes out and he prepares to betray Christ. Back in Matthew, I think I'll just end with this thought. Again, notice in verse 24, back in Matthew 26, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Sometimes people will ask the question, well, was Judas saved? And when he took the 30 pieces of silver and he threw it back at the Sanhedrin and went out and hung himself, was that not showing repentance? And will he not be in heaven? I believe the answer is no. And I believe part of the answer is because of what Jesus says here, it would have been good for him never to even have been born. That would not be said of one who will be in heaven. That would only be said of one who will not be in heaven. And so I do not believe that Judas was saved. I do not believe when he threw the pieces of silver back at the Sanhedrin and went out and hung himself, I don't believe that was repentance. I think it was sorrow. I think he probably recognized he made a mistake. He probably recognized he shouldn't have done what he did, but it was not true repentance before a holy God. And he hung himself, and Jesus makes this statement that I don't believe he would ever have made with reference to one who's going to be in heaven. So Judas, I don't believe, was saved. I don't believe he repented at all of what he had done in betraying Christ. Any questions, comments? Yes. I think that's true at this point. Pardon? Right. Mary, the question was, is Judas the only disciple that knew that Jesus was going to be crucified? And I think the answer is yes, because he was going to betray him and he knew exactly what the Sanhedrin was going to do. The other disciples were not picking up on it. They were not understanding. But Mary, as we saw a week or two ago, Mary, in pouring the oil over Jesus' head, Jesus said, she's done it in preparation for my burial, which indicates that Mary did understand that she did understand the predictions that Christ had given, that he'd be crucified, buried, and rise again. So she picked up on it. She understood it. The disciples did not. Yeah, where would they have had the lamb slain if the leaders were looking at it at another day? One suggestion has been that, again, those in Galilee were recognizing one day because of recognizing the day as sunrise to sunrise, that the religious leaders accepted that. And and I think I mentioned it there last week, in one sense it would have helped, because there was one estimate that as many as 250,000 lambs would be killed at Passover. And for all of those lambs to be killed in a three-hour period at the temple at one time would have been very difficult. And so for some to recognize it one day and some to recognize it the next day would have helped logistically. Now, you know, that's one suggestion. I don't know how true that is. I don't know what to make of that. But that was one suggestion, that they were willing to accept that difference in understanding of when the 14th day of Nisan came, because it actually helped with the logistics of killing the Passover lamb. Yes. The question is, there in John it says when Christ had given him that morsel, Satan had entered Judas at that time. And so is it possible that Judas himself didn't really know until later? But as you look at Matthew's account, prior to the Passover, prior to them coming together to eat the Passover, it says in verse 14 of Matthew 26, one of the 12 called Judas went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they bargained with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And that was prior to them observing the Passover. So I think he had already made the arrangements, already made the agreement. He was just now looking for the opportunity. And when it says Satan entered into him, I think there in John, Satan entered into him to actually go through with the plan. But he had already made the arrangements with the Sanhedrin. Yeah, I kind of see it that way. All the disciples were saying, well, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And And Judas didn't want to look conspicuous, even though in his mind he already knew that he had made these arrangements. He didn't want to look conspicuous, so he also said, "Is it me?" And Christ said, in essence, yes. Letting Judas know that he knew. You know, Judas maybe at that point didn't know that Jesus knew. Of course, he's omniscient, he knew. But at that point, Jesus is letting Judas know, "I know what you're up to. I know what you're about to do."
It's interesting how much that the other disciples must have trusted Judas to not get it.
Yeah, yeah, they weren't getting it. They trusted him enough to be the treasurer. Yeah.
Interesting, too, the communion was instituted after he left. And he said, "I will drink it anew with you to the 11."
Mm-hmm. Good point, and we'll get into that next week as we get to verse 26 in the institution of the Lord's Supper. But I think it is very significant that that supper was not instituted until after Judas left. And then Christ makes that statement, "I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Judas was not there. He was not part of the "you." "I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And Judas had already left. And in fact, in John chapter 13, after Judas left, Jesus makes the statement, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." We can look at that next week as well.
And all those incredible words from John 14, 15, 16, and 17, Judas left.
Yes, John 14, 15, 16, 17, fantastic chapters. Judas was not present. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you. We recognize that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that wicked hands crucified him. You had it all planned. It was in your timing. And yet man was still responsible with their wicked hands in putting him to death. We thank you, Father, for our salvation because of that sacrifice. And we thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight to remember what our Savior has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.